part about the quarter on the pillow? When the disciples lose their teeth, they get a quarter on the pillow. I like those. I'm sure everybody here understands Holy Week. And I'm afraid, though, that some of our answers might be very similar to some of those answers were we to be asked. But I promise you, within the next 15 minutes, you will have a great idea and understanding about what Holy Week's about. Many churches, Protestant and Roman Catholic, observe what is called a time of Lent. The Eastern Orthodox Church has 40 days that it begins with on the Saturday before the Resurrection Sunday and progresses 40 days and it goes to Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is the day it begins and it runs this 40 days of Lent. In this 40-day time, the people will fast. There is a tremendous building into the people and an expectancy about Easter, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what the crucifixion meant. And then the emphasis is on the last week, from the Saturday prior to the crucifixion to the Saturday just before the resurrection. There's a tremendous emphasis at this time upon every day of the life of Jesus Christ during that week. And an event is specifically thought of and taught. And as they come together in that week and they have communion every Sunday, or every day they come together, every day during this Holy Week, they'll come together, they'll have communion, they'll have a short teaching, and they'll pray. And by the time that Easter Day rolls around, there's a tremendous faith that has developed into the people and an expectancy. And I'm afraid that sometimes we lose that. We have a thing going on here where we do the Easter drama every year, and we have an emphasis on our Easter drama. And so many of you participate in that, and that's so wonderful. But so many of us that don't, if you're like me, then what I'm about to share with you and tell you is going to stir you up, and you're going to want to kind of come together sometimes and just receive this aspect of Holy Week and what it stirs up in you concerning Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What I want to do today is I want to read a passage or a scripture from each day of the life of Jesus Christ during that Holy Week time. We're going to start with that Saturday and we're going to read through Resurrection Sunday. Now, what I want you to do today is a little different than what we normally do. Just want you to stand with me today and I'll read. But I want you to see some events that took place every day during this time. After we've prayed, then we'll pray. After we have read, we'll pray and then we'll go to work. So would you stand with me and let's begin reading. You just enjoy the pictures and read along with me quietly today. On Saturday, John 12:1 says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" Matthew 12:12 says, "On that same day, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." And then on Monday, Matthew 21:19 says, "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, 'Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever.' And presently the fig tree withered away." Matthew 24:2 says, "And Jesus said unto them, 'See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" On Tuesday, Matthew 25:1 says, "And then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Wednesday, Matthew 26:6. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat." Thursday, Matthew 26:17 says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?'" Friday, Matthew 27:35. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Saturday, we read in Ephesians 4:9. Now that he ascended, that is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And then Sunday, Matthew 28:6 says, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this special, special time where all the things that we build our faith upon come into a reality, come into a place, Lord, of accentuation where we understand suddenly you're not in that grave. Though they attempted to kill you and do away with you, Lord God, you resurrected. And Lord, that's what we want to emphasize today, the wonderful work of Jesus Christ in this wonderful time called Holy Week. Lord, stir our faith today. Let us become more emphatic about the things of the resurrection and the things of the crucifixion. Help us understand, Lord, what we are and what we're about. Help us today, Lord, in God's name. In Jesus Christ we pray. And everybody says, amen. Be seated. Be seated. As I studied this week and as I went through every day and thinking about the things of the Lord, I became very excited inside about this time that we call Holy Week. This week that began actually yesterday on our calendar and will go through next Saturday. It's every day was something going on in the life of the Lord. And as I thought about it, I suddenly wanted us to get together. I wanted to be with you. I wanted you to be with me, and I wanted to have communion with you. And I talked to Judy, and I talked to Lance, and I said, my goodness, I just want us to get together some. I said, I know everybody's sacrificing, and they're coming to the practices, and they're coming to all this stuff. And I said, but it would be so good if we could just get together, and during this one week, and pray, and build ourselves up, and get so excited about the crucifixion, and the blood of Jesus Christ, and what the resurrection is really all about. How many of you would like to do that sometime? I'm not going to pull that on you this year. But how many of you would like to maybe sometimes in the very near future come together, have a short teaching, 5 or 10 minutes about what happened to Jesus that particular day, receive communion together, and then you know, go and pray for people that we want to be saved, and pray for a great Sunday service when we come here that souls will come into the kingdom of God. How many would like to do that sometimes? Sure, great, we'll do that, we'll do that. Maybe next year we'll pull that off. Today, though, is Palm Sunday. Today was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. Now, I'm not going to talk about Palm Sunday today. What I want to talk about today is something that took place in the very middle of that week, actually on Wednesday. And so what I'm titling and what I'm calling our message today is, how much is God's Christ worth to me? Now, you would turn that around and you would ask it the same way. How much is God's Christ worth to you? So this is what I want to emphasize today. Now, the part that I want to draw from and the part I want to share with you about today and talk about today is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning at verse 6. So you can turn there if you'd like. I'll be reading that in just a little while. But in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 6, there it talks about a woman who came to Simon's house as Simon was having a feast, a party for Jesus. And he came, and Simon came. The woman came, and she anointed Jesus with a box of alabaster, an alabaster box. It was spikenard, it was perfume, and she anointed him with it. Now, I want to read the passage, and when we want to talk about this a little bit, and I believe that by the time we're done, we'll be able to relay and relate to one of the four people that I want to talk about. So read along with me. Matthew 26:6 says, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This was actually the second time Jesus was perfumed. Second time he was anointed by a woman with an alabaster box. Both are very, very vital and very, very necessary to understanding the gospel and how Christ moves in our lives. The first event is recorded in Luke chapter 7 for us. And these are two very different times. We're not talking about the same event. It's very different. In Luke chapter 7, Luke tells us about a time early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This was actually before John the Baptist was killed. In Luke's account of the story, Jesus was having a feast, a party, at a Pharisee's house named Simon. And it'll be betrayed for us tonight in the Easter drama. Jesus is there, and in those times they reclined at meals. They didn't sit in chairs like we do today. And this is why such emphasis is placed in the Bible about spending time with each other and having fellowship together, because it was such a relaxed time. Everybody would just enjoy themselves. They took a lot of time to do it. They didn't eat in 15 or 20 minutes and gobble it down. They would just sit and enjoy each other's company. And this is what was happening in Luke 7 and also in Matthew 26. But in Luke 7, a woman came in to Simon the Pharisee's house and came in, and she began to cry at his feet as Jesus was sitting there, knelt down, cried at his feet, began to cry upon his feet, and had an alabaster box. And what she did with her alabaster box was take some of the ointment and anoint his feet. The emphasis in Luke's account is forgiveness of sin. Simon said to himself, the scripture says, if this man knew, if he was really a prophet, he would really know what kind of woman is touching him. Jesus understood what Simon was thinking and said, Simon, I want to tell you something. If a person owes me $50 and a person owes me $500 and another person owes me $500 and I forgive both of them, which one is going to be the most grateful? And Simon says, well, the one that owed you the $500. And he says, so it is with this woman, Simon. This woman is forgiven much. And where I forgive much, there's a lot of love coming forth. And then he told the woman, he says, your sins are forgiven you. The woman in Luke's gospel is coming to Jesus for forgiveness of sin. That's not the case that we're reading here in Matthew's gospel. This woman didn't come to be forgiven for her sins. I remember a time in 1978. I wasn't serving the Lord. I was wild. I was woolly. I was bad. You know, I thought I was anyway. I didn't like me. See, I didn't come to Jesus Christ. I didn't get saved because I was afraid of hell. I was only 28 years old and I had no intentions of dying anytime soon. I wasn't going anywhere, so that's not why I came to Jesus. I just didn't like me. I had tried everything. Nothing in my life fulfilled me. There was nothing about life that was giving me happiness. I tried this, I tried that. I didn't like the road my life was going down, and I didn't like the road I was leading my family down. I didn't like Delbert. I came to Jesus. I came and I knelt and I asked him, Lord, forgive me. I know I've done wrong, and I really want to change. I want to think differently. I want to act differently. I want to do differently. And I came to Jesus, and I, as that woman did in Luke's account, I went to his feet, and I began to weep and cry. And I was able to open up my alabaster box and give him some. I was able to give him some to help him fulfill his purpose. But I wasn't able to break my alabaster box. And Matthew's account is a whole nother story. We're told in the Gospel of St. John in chapter 12 that this woman is actually Mary. Mary, the sister of Martha. Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And as Jesus had come to Simon's house, Mary was probably there. She was close and she lived in the same city of Bethany. She was probably there and she brings her alabaster box. She had known Jesus for a long time. She comes. And she doesn't take a little out. The Bible says she broke her alabaster box. Actually a jar. A very expensive perfume. She breaks it. And she puts it all on him. When I come to Jesus now, my relationship with him is not based on him forgiving me for my sins. That's a given. He forgives me for everything. He'll forgive anyone for anything. If he couldn't and he wouldn't, then his blood would be a lie. But his blood not only forgives us for what we have done, but his blood forgives us for what we will ever do. But when I come to Jesus now, sure, I come and I ask for forgiveness because I still sin. Just becoming a believer doesn't stop me from sinning. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when I come to Jesus, my relationship with him is not now based on him forgiving me for my sins. When I come now, my relationship with Jesus is based upon how much he means to me. His worth. How much is Jesus worth to you? And every time I think about it, I do what I'm doing right now, I break. I break up. Because he's taken my life, a person that I didn't like, a person I didn't like where he was going and what he was doing and how he thought, and he so changed that person. I've spent time with Jesus, just like Mary spent time with Jesus. And now my relationship isn't based on him forgiving me for my sins or even considering going to hell. That's got nothing to do with my relationship with Jesus. Now it's all based about what he means to me, how he's changed my life. He had changed Mary's life. And when he really changes your life, you break inside. And you're willing not just to give him a little of your perfume, a little of your good life. You're willing to give him everything. You're willing to pour it all upon him. You wanted to anoint him for his purpose, which is bringing and developing the kingdom of God. You want to anoint him for what he came to do. I want to talk a minute about Mary and the people that are in this story. I want to compare four people. Mary, the disciples. I want to compare Mary with the disciples. Mary with Judas and Mary with the high priest. Mary's life had been so changed. As I look at Mary in this story, I see a person so in love with Jesus, so given to Jesus, that she's willing to give him anything. There is nothing too precious. This was the most precious thing, probably an heirloom, that Mary had. And she was willing to bring it and open it and break it and give it all to him. There was nothing that Jesus would ask her for that she wouldn't do. She was willing to break and give it all. But also I see in Mary a person who had come to the place where it didn't matter what people thought about her. It didn't matter what people said about her. The Bible says that they became indignant. The disciples became indignant. Those at the party became indignant to her. That means that they were saying mean and rude things to her. You dumb woman, what are you doing wasting that on him? Well, we could take that and convert it to money and really spend it wisely. What are you doing, you dumb woman? Mary was willing to go through facing that humiliation for Jesus. When you've really come to a place in your life where you're willing to break your alabaster box for Jesus, you don't care what people say about you anymore. You don't mind falling out on the floor and worshiping him. You don't mind kneeling. You don't mind lifting your hands in praise and clapping and jumping and shouting or even talking in tongues. You don't mind any of that. You don't care what people think anymore. It's irrelevant what they think. Because you're pouring out everything. You see, if we're still concerned what people are thinking about us, we're not broken yet. We're not willing to give him everything yet. And as I compare Mary with the disciples, see, to Mary, God's Christ was worth everything. To the disciples, they'd been with Jesus for 3 years, sometimes day and night, had been with him and through all of his teachings, had been able to ask him any question they wanted to ask, knew everything, been there for all of his prophecies when he was talking about how he was going to be arrested and how the elders were going to punish him, how he was going to be turned over and he was going to be scourged and crucified and how he was resurrected. But they seem so distant. They seem so in the dark here. They seem like they don't really understand what's going on. I have relationships with a lot of believers like that. They really don't know what's going on. They hang out a little bit with Jesus and they know him. They can ask him anything they want to and they can have any relationship with him that they want to have and be with him as much as they want to be, but they're still kind of in the dark. don't know what's going on. But there was another thing I saw here. The disciples said Jesus wasn't worth that. Now, that's not what they said. But what they said was, don't waste that on him. Don't. We could take that and really do something good with it. We could take that anointing oil, we could take that expensive perfume, and we could take it and reconvert it to money and really minister to some people. Believers are that way. We draw a line. I'll come this far, but I'm not going to give him everything. I'll give him my Sunday mornings, but I'm not breaking my alabaster box. I'll give him an offering. I might even do a tithe. But I'm not breaking myself on him. Now, I'm not about to receive an offering, so don't think I'm doing it. But that's kind of the mentality we have. I'll do this much, but he's not worth that. I'm not going to waste my time doing that. I'm not going to waste my money doing that. And you see, the neat thing about Jesus, God's Christ, is that whether you're willing to take a little out of your alabaster box and anoint his feet because you're not yet ready to break it, or whether you've come all the way to the place where you can break your alabaster box and give him everything, he loves you the same. He loves you the same. He loved that sinner woman just as much as he loved Mary. That's the neat thing about Jesus. But what he wants us to do for our well-being, for our lives to totally change, from a place where we don't like ourselves to a place where we want to change our lives, our families, for everything to change in our life, to come to a place where we're willing to do everything to a life that is totally changed and totally happy. Listen, I am one blessed guy. I was thinking this week about my life. There is no area of my life I'm not blessed. I'm blessed in my marriage. I am blessed with my children. I have great grandkids. Look at this church. Where am I not blessed? And when I think about it, every time I break up. I break because there's nothing more precious to me than Jesus. He took my life and he so changed me. He made me somebody that I kind of like. I think I'm an all right guy now. He's changed me so much. And he'll do it for anybody. Whether you're just willing to do a little anointing and take a little out of your alabaster jar and anoint him, or willing to break the whole thing, he loves you. And he wants to change you. And as you change the more and more and more, the more you're willing to give and give and give until you come to a place where you'll break it. Let's talk about this alabaster jar just a second. What is your alabaster jar? It's not perfume. I wouldn't think that anyone here, their most precious treasure would be perfume. But it's something. It's something. We all have something. I've seen it be different things for different individuals. To some people, it's a family. To some people, it's money. To some people, it's time. But everybody has an alabaster jar. Everybody has an alabaster box. And it's coming to the place in Jesus where we're willing to break it and give it all to him and anoint him for his purpose, for the thing he came to do, which was establish his kingdom. That's what your alabaster box is about. What are you not willing to give to him? If there's nothing, then you've already broken it. But for most people, it's still there. They'll take some of it out, but they're not yet willing to break it all. To Mary, Jesus was worth everything. To the disciples, he was worth just this much. What about Judas? Let's compare Mary with Judas. It was interesting to me that I saw that it was immediately after Jesus rebuked the disciples and rebuked Jesus, Judas, because John tells us in John chapter 12 that it was Judas that kind of provoked them on. As soon as he rebuked them, it was right after that that the Bible says that Judas turned his back. Judas turned his back on God's Christ. It was right after that, and he went to the high priest. What was Jesus worth to Judas? What was God's Christ worth to Judas? 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Was Judas sold out to Jesus, or was Judas just sold out? He just sold out. Which are we sold out to? Are we really sold out to Jesus? Are we just hanging around for what we can get for Jesus? It was interesting to me that it was right after the alabaster box situation and the rebuke that Judas went. You know, I'm a preacher, and I've been doing this for quite some time, ministering to people. But, you know, when Jesus spoke that word, when he said those words, when Jesus' words came to Judas, and it offended Judas. And Judas betrayed Jesus. He turned his back. You know, from the pulpit, you don't ever mean to, or you should have never mean to. I've never meant to, but I've offended people from the pulpit. It was the Word of God, but it was the way I said the Word of God. It was the way the Word of God came across, and it offended people, and it hurt people. And it caused people to turn their back on their calling that God had on their life. And they left. Maybe you're in that position. Maybe today you've been wounded or hurt by a preacher or by another believer. May have been the Word of God, but it offended you and it caused you to turn your back, leave your purpose. Let me say something. Don't go hang yourself. Just come back to Jesus, because He loves you and He wants to use you. Don't destroy what's left. Come back and regain, because He loves you and He doesn't want you to destroy yourself. Come back. And then there's others. The high priest. How does the high priest relate to Mary? Well, the high priest are people who just want Jesus out of their hair. Everywhere they went, they were hearing, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Every place you go is this, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, I bet and venture to say that there are probably people right here today who are tired of hearing about Jesus. Every time you turn around, every place you go, there's somebody always trying to tell you about Jesus. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so what these high priests decided that they were going to do was kill Him. And what a lot of people wish is that they could kill Him. They wish they could just stick Him away somewhere and get away from Him so they'd never have to hear about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus again. And they did. They killed Him. And they put Him in a tomb. But guess what? 3 days later, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And let me tell you something. I don't care how you're feeling about it. I don't care how far you've ran or what you're doing to avoid Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I promise you, He's coming back again for you. And the reason is because He loves you. And the reason is He will go to your last breath, coming to you with Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I don't care where you go. You go to the hospital, He'll be there. You come to church, He'll be there. You go down the road, you go to work. There's Jesus, He's popping up. Put Him in a tomb, seal Him. Say, I'll never go around that church again. It doesn't matter, because He's coming after you. And they did. They killed Him. They put Him in a tomb. But He's back again. And so as we look at this time, this wonderful week called Holy Week, and we review the events that took place in the life of Jesus, what I see here in Mary, what I see here in this wonderful story, is a person who felt that God's Christ was worth everything to her. And as I see it compared to so many believers, you know, Jesus said this. He said, wherever the gospel is preached, this woman will be proclaimed. What this woman has done is going to be told. In other words, she is an example. She is the kind of example that I want taught every time somebody talks about my gospel, every time somebody tells somebody about Jesus. This is the example. This is the woman that I want used, because she was willing to break and give me everything. You see, no matter where we're at, no matter if we can relate to the disciples, or if we can relate to Judas, or if we can relate to the high priest, no matter where we're at, the truth of the matter is, We can never relate to those people. We can never be the witness that Jesus wants us to be. Can never come to the place that He wants us to come until we're willing to break our alabaster box. That's the example He wants you and I to give wherever we go. And every time we preach the gospel, He wants us to be able to give it all. Let's bow our heads. Now, looking around, just want to ask a couple of questions. Mary, hopefully that's all of us. I wish that we were all in the place where Mary was. I wish we were all in a place where we could say, you know, I'm like Mary. I have broken my alabaster box and I have all poured it all out into the kingdom of God, and there's nothing really more important in my life than Jesus. But a lot of us are like the disciples, and we've said, you know what, I'll go this far, but I'm not going any farther. I'll give Him this much, but I'm not going to waste the rest of it. And that's kind of how we think. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm not going to waste my money. If that's you, if you kind of relate to that, you say, you know what? That's me. And I really don't want to stay here. I want to keep moving. I want to come to the place where I can really come to the place that I have given it all to Jesus. And I've broken that most precious thing and I've poured it out. And He can take it and He can use it. If that's you today and you relate to that story, could you lift your hand up and just tell me, I see hands. I see hands everywhere. Amen. I see hands. Good. Or maybe you relate to this part where you were offended. Maybe you relate to the part where a preacher or a believer or somebody in the church offended you and you turned your back on the things of God and you walked away. Please don't go hang yourself. Just come back. Please come back into the kingdom of God and come to the place where you can break your alabaster box and pour yourself out for Him. If that's you, and you've been offended, and you've sort of turned your back on the things of God, but you want to come back and you really do want to come to the place in Jesus where you want to pour yourself out for Him to anoint His kingdom, would you lift your hand up for me and just encourage me and tell me, that's me. I see hands. I see hands everywhere. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And then finally, maybe you relate to the part where you know, you've tried to get away from this Jesus, Jesus, Jesus thing. Everywhere you go, every time you turn around, there's somebody trying to tell you about Jesus. Well, let me tell you, He's not going anywhere. You can't run from Him. He loves you. And He's going to hound you down until you finally come to the place of receiving Him, as did that woman in Luke. And you come to the place and you're able to give Him what you can. He doesn't expect you to come to the place immediately to break in your alabaster box. But He wants you to come to the place right now where you can take some of what you have and anoint Him with it and give it to Him. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your whole life, or maybe you did, but it didn't stick. But you want to change that now, and you're ready to come. And you're ready to not start running from Jesus, but you're ready to start running to Him. I want to pray for you. I specifically want to pray for you. If that's you, and you're ready to make the decision to stop running and be tired of hearing about Jesus, but you're ready to come and serve Jesus, would you lift your hand for me? Would you lift your hand? I see your hand, son. Anyone else? Anyone else? I see one. Okay. You can look at me now. Look at me. Okay, we're going to pray for people. We're going to have you come down, no matter whether it was for what we did right now. I want to pray for those things, of course, but if you're sick in your body, the Bible says that we can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We can do that. The Bible says that if you have a need, no matter what that need is, if any two or three are gathered together and in my name, there I am in the midst of thee, and you can ask anything you want and I'll do it for you. You may need prayer today. Maybe you need somebody prayed for. Maybe you have a loved one or a relative or someone at work that you just want to pray for. You want to agree with somebody in prayer. We want to do that too. No matter what your need, maybe financial need, maybe you're having trouble in your family, maybe trouble at work, need a job, no matter what it is, I'm telling you, this is the time to come down and be prayed for. Now, specifically, for those that this message was centered around, I want to pray for you. Son, I want to pray for you, okay, myself. I want you to come down, and I want to pray for you. I want to bring you to Jesus. Whatever it is now, we want to pray. We want to minister to the Lord. We want to break our alabaster box, no matter what it is, and come to a place where we can give it all to Him.